John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. The purpose of John's gospel. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Now, friends, why do you read your Bible when you do? Why really do you read your Bible? You see, to be here means you probably have some interest in reading the Bible, but actually there could be all sorts of reasons why you do it. So for some, you just love diving into the story, seeing how it all fits together. For others, you love growing in biblical knowledge. Or you may say, this is just a part of what it is to be a Christian. Reading the Bible is how I grow in the Christian life. But in John 20, verse 31, we're given a deeper reason why. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In fact, it's not just John's gospel that was written for that reason. From Genesis to Revelation, all of it is written so that you may believe in Jesus. Scripture is written not simply so that we study it, not simply so that we understand it, but that we go to Jesus in personal trust. So what John is showing us here is that saving faith is not mere knowledge of Scripture. When we treat the Bible like that, it's like treating a prescription as if it were a medicine. It's like treating a signpost as if it were the destination. But Scripture is meant not merely for looking at, but for looking through at Christ. For Scripture is the word of Christ, able, 2 Timothy 3, to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The purpose of Scripture is not simply that we might know about Christ, or even that we might merely consider him, but that we come to him for life. And a few times in John's gospel, John spells out for us what belief in Jesus means. So in John chapter 1, verse 12, those who believe in his name are equated with those who did receive him. Later in John 6, verse 35, those who believe are equated with those who come to him. That's belief, according to John. To believe is to come to him, to trust in him, to receive him. And in fact, John goes further. For John, belief is all bound up with what you really love. So in John 3, we're told unbelievers love the darkness rather than the light. Jesus told the unbelieving Jews in John 8, the reason they didn't believe him was because they didn't love him. That was their real problem. unbelief flows from a heart that loves something else more than Jesus. And belief flows from looking at these things written about him and thinking, oh, Jesus is actually more beautiful, more satisfying, more lovely than all the other things that still allure me. He's better. I want to come to him, to enjoy him, for he's better, I see. So we who believe do not simply know certain things about Christ. We've come to him because our eyes have been opened and our hearts won, so that we now find him as once we never did. We find him enjoyable, delightful, beautiful. So we glory in him. Our faith means we cherish, we adore Jesus. Now, not everyone treats the Bible like this. Written so that we might come to Jesus. And if you could, would you turn with me to John chapter 5? I want to spend a few minutes in John chapter 5 from verse 39. There are a few verses here that push in on a little more detail and help us understand what John's saying in John 20. Now, John 5, verse 39, Jesus says, verse 39, he says to the Jewish leaders, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It's they that bear witness about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So these Pharisees, oh, they search the scriptures. So on the surface, they look like the Keswick Convention elite. Bible always in hand, studying it day and night, weighing every syllable. But for them, it was as if life could be had in the mere cerebral knowledge of the words. And you know, Jesus wasn't being unjust towards the Pharisees. One of their great heroes, the great Rabbi Hillel, said, the more Torah, the more law of Moses, the more life you will have. The more you acquire knowledge of the law of Moses, the more you acquire life in the world to come. Just pick up the knowledge and you've got life, he said. But engrossed in the words of Scripture, the Pharisees failed to see the truth of Scripture. Their searching had become mere analysis without spiritual perception or penetration, mistaking saving faith for bare knowledge of information actually allowed their hearts to go unsearched. They thought the human problem is ignorance. So the solution is Bible knowledge. Learn more. And so they failed to see the depth of their own sickness. They thought our problem is we just don't know enough. They failed to see, oh, your problem's deeper than that. You need a savior. You are so sinful and sick. And so not seeing that, thinking their only problem was they needed more knowledge, they diligently studied the scriptures, but they refused to come to him for life. Now, you know, sometimes evangelicals are accused of being guilty of the error of the Pharisees. Because we have, it is sometimes said, too high a view of Scripture. Now, that's not a fair charge by itself. Because in theory, evangelicals seek simply to share Jesus' view of Scripture, which was the highest. The fault of the Pharisees wasn't that they had a high view of the Bible as the very word of God. Jesus shared that with them. The fault of the Pharisees was that they had a wrong view of Scripture, as if it were the very object of saving faith itself. They thought that in the Scriptures and in the bare knowledge of the Scriptures, they had life. And yet, yes, we too can fall into the error of the Pharisees. We can treat Scripture as an end itself. It's a temptation for us, just as it was a temptation for the Pharisees. We can treat our basic problem as ignorance and the solution as mere Bible knowledge. And so we can become scribes, not disciples. You know, we can treat the Bible as if grace comes automatically through reading Scripture. It's a bit like where Roman Catholics go to the Mass to receive grace, and they turn up at the Mass and they just receive grace. So evangelicals can think, right, I'll do my daily reading ritual. And sometimes the superstition is so crude, we might as well do it with the Bible upside down. I've opened the Bible for today, done, grace in the can. And so worship becomes nothing more than a bare rite of a daily quiet time. Mechanical, heartless, devoid of real dependence on God, heartfelt adoration of Him. And when that happens, that's where you start to see a people who are very aware of the impressive amount of their biblical knowledge, but they're unaware of the depth of their problem. And they will be puffed up, not humbled, not staggered at the mercy of God, not dependent. And because they're more aware of their own knowledge than they are of the greatness of Christ, they just don't feel their own sinfulness. They just feel the greatness of their knowledge. And so they won't love Jesus as the Savior they depend on. They will be glib, smug, flippant instead of truly joyful, self-satisfied instead of Christ-satisfied. No, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I think it's still easy to half understand John here. You could say, all right, so John is saying that all the Scriptures point to Christ, right? That's his point? Well, John does teach that. Yes, Genesis to Revelation is all written concerning Jesus. If you're still in John 5, have a look at verse 46. Jesus said, if you believed Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote of me. So, yes, he's seeing all Scripture does point to Christ, but that's not the totality of his point. You see, you can diligently study how all the Scriptures proclaim Christ, and you can get to Christ as the end point of every Bible study and sermon, and still not come to Him. So seeing Christ in all of Scripture can become a biblical game we play, in which we just treat Christ as the solution to the puzzle. And hey, we managed to get there in the end. We saw Christ. Readers of the Bible can say, yes, I understand Christ is the right answer, but they don't come to Him. They don't trust Him. They don't worship him. And so, friends, we must not confuse knowledge with trust in Christ or growth in him. These things are written so that you may believe, come to, receive, trust, love Jesus. But let me push a little deeper, because John does here in John 5. Why is it that people read the things written about Jesus but don't believe or come to him? Why is it that people will pick up the Bible and read it and study it diligently every day but not come to him? Why? And the answer John gives in verse 44 is the sort that winds you and stops you in your tracks. Jesus says, verse 44, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another?" Ouch. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do you see? He's saying, you can't believe when what you're about is receiving glory from others. You can't believe. You won't do it. You will not come to Christ or believe if you're about receiving glory from others. And in fact, later on in John 12, verse 43, John comes back to this and he explains why some would not confess faith in Christ. And he says it like this: they would not confess faith in Christ because they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. That was the problem. In other words, people will not come to Christ, however much they're reading the Bible. They will not come to Christ if they are addicted to the praise of others. When they prefer the acclamation of the people. When they receive glory from one another, they will not seek the glory of God. See, for the Pharisees, this was them. Their lust for the approval of others actually made them forget to seek the approval of God. In fact, it blinded them to God. With their eyes down on others, hungry for popularity and praise and for people to like them, they would not dare confess Christ or go against the crowd. Instead, said Jesus, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. They make their phylacteries broad, their fringes long. They love the places of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. Now remember, these Pharisees, they were diligent students of Scripture. The glory of God had been revealed to them in Scripture. So, here's the question: how could they choose the approval of mere creatures over the approval of the Lord of glory? How could they make that choice? How could they choose the glory of men over the glory of God? Now, when you put it like that, so starkly, the choice is irrational and idiotic. And yet it's a choice we make every day, isn't it? It's not hard to work out why they, and we likewise, they preferred the glory of men because, quite simply, God was not sufficiently glorious in their eyes. you know, throughout Scripture, glorying in the glory of God is a mark of the believer. So Romans 4, verse 20, Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. David cries out in Psalm 3, "You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. On God rests my salvation and my glory." So where the Pharisees look for some other reward, the true believer says, "The Lord is my portion." So, friends, I must therefore ask, in what do you glory? What is it that you dream about? What is it that steers you? Is your pole star guiding you, shaping your decisions through life? What is it? Is it you long for people to like you, maybe admire you? Well, friend, if that's you, you are going to be dangerously thin-skinned. You are tying yourself to the hamster wheel of people-pleasing. You will struggle to say no. You'll be constantly anxious, wondering what people are making of you. You'll probably be judgmental, just like the Pharisees. Just like the Pharisees, you'll be all wrapped up in yourself. Or let me put it like this. Friend, is God glorious in your eyes? More glorious than anything else? See, he wasn't for the Pharisees. For the Pharisees, they saw the Lord of glory himself in the flesh. And there at the cross, the hour he called the hour of his glorification, they laughed at him, calling him to come down from the cross. They preferred worldly honors to the crucified one. They simply didn't understand true glory. And friends, this, I think, is the cause of so much spiritual sickness among Christians. They don't understand true glory. See, the Pharisees, they thought glory was this fame and honor to be won from others. And if that's what glory is, well, little wonder God seems like a drain, not a delight. Because if God is motivated primarily by, yes, applause, please. Bring on the applause. That's what I'm really needing. I need your applause. If that's what God's like, driven by I need your service and your worship and your applause and your praise. If that's what God's like, he's a burden, taking from us. What a needy little God that would be, to be like him. Must mean loving the glory of men, because that's what he's like. But Jesus repeatedly told them, "I do not seek my own glory." Indeed, he said, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me." And so, friend, if you are feeling spiritually cold, attracted by many sins, unable to shake them, this is what you need to hear. The nature of the true glory of God. What is it like? The one who is the very glory of God himself does not seek glory. He is glorified by his Father precisely through his self giving through his self-giving death. It is in the riches of his self-giving grace that we see the riches of his glory. And so, do you see it? We tend to think glory is someone who's just amassing honors to themselves. He has no such need. When we glorify God, we're only ascribing to him what is already his. He's not receiving, becoming bigger, more fulfilled. No. His is not a grasping, preening glory, but the radiance of the Father of glory, the one who is so superabounding in life and blessedness that he generates glory. Without need or lack, his is the glory of the overflowing fountain of life. See, our human understanding of glory is like a black hole sucking in, taking, seeking its own good. And when you think God's like that, of course sin appeals more. Because God doesn't seem very attractive. Oh, but in Christ crucified, we see such a different God, such a different glory. We see a divine glory that shines light into darkness, that gives, that confers good, that gives life and righteousness to helpless, unworthy sinners. It's why when Scripture talks about the glory of God, it speaks of a radiance or light shining out. It speaks of the brightness of the glory of the Lord. It speaks of how, you remember the shepherds outside Bethlehem that night the Messiah is born. The glory of the Lord shone in the darkness around them. And then in the New Jerusalem, we're told the city has no need for light of sun or moon, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Friends, in Jesus we see a radiant, outgoing, self-giving glory, light shining into darkness. And it's when you see that, you see how beautiful he is. So self-giving, spotlessly radiant. And if you would glory in God, if you would be freed from that constant grasping at the glory of men, constantly seeking approval and satisfaction in other places, if you would find ultimate satisfaction, then look to these things that are written about Jesus, because you see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And if you will look, friend, if this is you tonight, if you're feeling spiritually cold, read what John has to say about the crucified Jesus in the previous chapters. Look to the cross and see the lavishness of his kindness to you. And then, unlike all our dull, oppressive fears of what divine glory might be like, there on the cross, you see captivating great-heartedness. You see the only glory that can transcend and eclipse the siren song of human glory. These things are written so that you may believe, so that you might come to him, so that you might glory in him. And that is having life in him. satisfied in him, finding your joy in him, rather than seeking it in insubstantial substitutes that will never satisfy. And you know, Psalm 34, verse 5 says, those who look to him are radiant. Do you remember how Moses, when he turned to the Lord, and when he spoke to the Lord face to face as a man speaks with his friend, Moses' face became radiant. He began to reflect the glory of the Lord he spoke to. The Lord himself was radiant. And Moses, contemplating him, looking to him, Moses began to reflect that and himself become radiant. Those who look to him are radiant as he is. As he is outgoing, overflowing, self-giving, my friend, so will you be when you look to him. Instead of being wrapped up in yourself, if you look to him, you will shine like a star in this dark world. Not because of your abilities, not because of anything in yourself, but because you look to the radiant one, and you will become radiant. Have you ever come across a senior saint like that, who's walked with the Lord for decades, and you see in their face, they just radiate joy, peace, generosity, and you think, I want to be like that when I'm their age. It's a tiny picture of how he is. When you look to him, you will be radiant. You will not be desperate for approval, but approved. You will not be grasping, but like him, overflowing. Having life and enough of it to share with a needy world that longs for but does not know such love. The prophet Daniel prophesied, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever, until that day when there will be no more night and the glory of the Lord fills the earth as the waters cover the sea. My friends, this is why the scriptures have been written, so that we might believe in him, come to him, receive him, and glory in him. And so find ourselves becoming, like him, radiant with life. Shining in this dark and crooked generation. For how is it that God turns a sinful people into being a people of light shining in the darkness? Well, in Numbers 6, in the great Aaronic blessing, he makes it clear. God irradiates us by showing us the light of his glory in his face. And so, beloved, look to these things that are written in order to see and enjoy his glorious face. And so, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face upon you, his glorious face, and give you peace. Amen.